The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
My faith is a big part of who Herman Cain is.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise.
I think it's outrageous that they will not support him because he is a Mormon.
Why didn't Christ return on October 21? It seems embarrassing for family radio, but God was in charge of everything.
What confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ for us.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It is probably among the most well-known parables that Jesus speaks, but also the most misunderstood parable that Jesus speaks. And then you need to add to that that it's not really a parable. I mean, we call it a parable because it has parabolic elements in it. Actually, it just has one. Just one. As a shepherd divides sheep from goats. That's it. And then the rest of it is a straightforward description of Judgment Day. And we should note how Jesus describes Judgment Day, and especially the order in which these things occur in Jesus' description of the final judgment in Matthew 25. The so-called parable of the sheep and the goats is the subject for our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, November the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. And thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Dan Kistler join us for our Roundtable. You can join us as well. In fact, the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a place where you can leave a question or a comment for the Pastor's Roundtable on the parable of the sheep and the goats. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us, get her thoughts on the sexual abuse scandal at Penn State University. Then Bobby Ross Jr. joins us from GetReligion.org. We'll discuss media coverage of two things. One, the New York Times writing recently about the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops making it sound like they're using religious liberty as a pretense for fighting abortion and same-sex marriage, and an alleged inflammatory statement made by a Baptist pastor at an Oklahoma City Council meeting that caught Bobby's eye as he's looking at how religion is being covered by the media. 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Kevin Golden joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, suburb of St. Louis. Kevin, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Pastor Dan Kistler joins us. He's pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Dan, welcome back to you.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Kevin, before we jump into it, I think we need to say that this is barely a parable, and it's really not about sheep and goats in any real sense. Talk about that, if you would.
Certainly. The matter of sheep and goats is a non-literal language that's used by Christ to describe, well, the sheep, those who are at his right hand, those blessed by his Father, and then the goats, those who are on the left hand, sent off to judgment and such. That description is only used once. The predominant way to talk about these two groups throughout this particular text is that they are the righteous, those who have been justified by the Lord, and then they are those who are wicked, those who are evil. And so this really gets down to a delineation. There's a separation between these two goats, or these two groups, excuse me, that is described as taking place when the Son of Man returns, so the last day at Christ's return. And really, the big focus of this parable, therefore, excuse me, not a parable, this text, is that it is all about the vindication of those who belong to Christ.
What's that vindication? That's not a word we use a lot nowadays. How would you define that?
I would put that as they have been subjected and to harsh treatment. They have been misrepresented. They have been maligned. They have been persecuted. And now they are held forth as those put at the right hand, which is a place of honor and distinction. And so they receive that vindication that though they've been mistreated, now they're elevated by Christ, mistreated by the world, but now honored by the Lord.
Dan, why is this particular prediction of the judgment, which is not alone in Scripture, why is this one so often misunderstood?
I think a lot of people come to this and they see Christ pointing to the works of the sheep, pointing out all of the things that they did, and saying to them, come you blessed of my Father and enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says to the goats on his left, he points out the things that they did not do, and then he says, depart from me, and these go away into eternal punishment, while the sheep go into eternal life. So some might look at that and say, well, here's Jesus judging on the basis of our works, the lack thereof or the fullness thereof, and that's on the basis of which he determines who goes into heaven and who goes into hell.
Okay. How do we correct that? I mean, this is the crucial question before we proceed into this account. How do we correct that notion from the text that Jesus is assigning people their final destination, if you will, based on their works? Pastor,
well, at the very beginning of this, it says that the Son of Man, he separates the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And so there, the judgment or the separating has already occurred even before there's any mention of what was or was not done by these groups. So the judgment has, in effect, already taken place there. You know, the Lord knows who are his. Aside from that, we learn from the rest of Scripture that you can tell when a person has faith. You can tell a righteous person, or at least God can tell a righteous person from the fruits that he bears. So, just for example, if you have an apple tree and it's producing apples, you can look and see those apples and say, "Oh, that's an apple tree. I know because it's bearing apples. It's not an apple tree because it bears apples, but it bears apples because it's an apple tree." So these sheep are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins, believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, and that faith shows itself in the kinds of works that Jesus then points to.
So we got to get the order very carefully here. First of all, the judgment takes place even before we know what any of these people have done, or Jesus mentions it. And then, when these things are mentioned, is it also important to note, Pastor Golden, that both of the groups have their objection, so to speak, to Jesus' description of them that are fitting with who they are?
Well, most certainly so. One thing you can take note of is if this is spun in a way so that it turns into a legalistic text to say, if you want to do well at the judgment, you better make sure that you've done these very things. Notice the reaction of those who are justified, those who are put at the right hand, the sheep, is that they say, well, hey, when did we do this? You're saying we did this, but when did we do it? Their surprise at it really demonstrates that they were not doing this out of a desire to show themselves to be justified, to earn their salvation, but rather it simply flowed from their identity of being sheep. As those who belong to the shepherd, this is just naturally what they did.
And I would piggyback on that when you get to the goats, the sheep have not been keeping score, but the goats certainly have, because they say, when did we, see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, and so forth, and did not minister to you? It's as if that they have been keeping track of what they've been doing, and the Lord somehow has failed to notice this.
So the text begins in verse 31 there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Is the analogy to a shepherd, Pastor Golden, a little more here than just shepherds have to do with sheep and goats? Shepherds know the difference between sheep and goats. Sheep and goats may not know the difference between sheep and goats, but shepherds, it's their job to know the difference.
Well, that's a very good point. And this is a recurring theme, of course, throughout Scripture, where the Lord identifies himself as a shepherd. And a shepherd, there's many things that are true of a shepherd, but one of them would be most certainly what you just brought up. And this also gets back to the, dare I use a philosophical word here, the ontological matter that's set before us.
What do you mean by that?
Ontological, just what a thing actually is. So a sheep is a sheep, not because of what it does, but simply because of what it is. A goat is a goat, not because of what it does, but because of what it is. And so when Christ, the shepherd, separates the sheep from the goats, it is not determinative. You being a sheep is not based upon what you have done, but because simply you're a sheep. And so what is it that makes me a sheep? Well, it's that the shepherd has made me to be a sheep through his own work.
Is it his declaration? I mean, so we don't push the ontological thing too far. Well, let's save this question for the other side. Is it actually Christ's judgment, both now and on the last day, that distinguishes among us people who are sheep and who are goats? Is it more than just he recognizes who are sheep and goats? Does he actually say who are sheep and who are goats and make it so? We'll be right back. When the angels go for you, what will you say?
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Stanza one of The King Shall Come When Morning Dawns. We're talking about The last judgment is recorded in the sometimes called parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 31st verse with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kevin Gold and Pastor Dan Kistler. The Lutheran Study Bible is, you know, see, you're going to look at a lot of study Bibles, Matthew 25, and they're going to have in the notes something like, well, in spite of what everything else says in the Bible, works will somehow figure into the final judgment. You will not find that in the Lutheran Study Bible. You will find a correct understanding of this often misunderstood parable. And that's one of the things that makes the Lutheran Study Bible the unique study Bible that it is. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you can also call and order the Lutheran Study Bible. They have multiple editions and versions of this thing for whatever your taste may be. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Okay, Dan, is it the Son of Man's separation of the two, his determination, his judgment, that makes sheep sheep and goats goats?
I think that is the result of him having already made the sheep the sheep. He already knows who are his. It's made clear and visible at the last judgment. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts right now, whether they are truly sheep or goats. We can only go by their confession. But the Lord knows. And on the last day, he's going to separate his sheep from the goats, or the righteous from the wicked, or the believers from the unbeliever. Because he says, for example, in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And further on down, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So there is this knowing that the Lord knows us, and that we know him. And how do we do that? It's by his word, by his Holy Spirit working through the gospel about Jesus crucified for us, risen from the dead for our salvation. And that's how the Holy Spirit creates this faith in us and makes us sheep, baptizing us in his name and clothing us with Christ, our good shepherd.
Let's go to the phones and see what Herman has to say. He's waiting on the line in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor. It's just would seem to me that in leading up to verse 40, Jesus has identified to the sheep a series of actions that point ahead to his church, the martyrdom, the apostles, and the experience that the church would have. And he mentions in verse 40, my brethren, closely bonding these sheep people to himself. So it would seem to serve it clearly. He's designating his church and those who have truly confessed him by faith, as opposed to, say, making use of this text for a civil, general type of social justice, social works program, as some have tried to do.
Thank you very much, Herman. Pastor Golden.
You know, Herman makes a very important point, and one that we could actually spend our entire time talking about this very point. If you give me a little bit of leeway here, I might run through a little bit of what leads to the very significant outcome that Herman led us to, which he was right on the money. First of all, to properly understand any text of Scripture, of course, you put it into its context. And so if we're going to understand what is meant by the least of these my brothers, and this is being recorded in Matthew chapter 25, it's good to take a look at how that kind of expression is used throughout the entirety of the Gospel of Matthew, so that we have that kind of consistent usage and how it's used specifically within that gospel. Well, do that, and you find out that the term brothers is used by Christ consistently throughout Matthew to talk not just in general about humanity, but specifically about those with whom he has bound himself. A couple examples would be when he talks in Matthew chapter 18 about church discipline, and he talks about the individual who has sinned and you go to show him his fault. That is your brother, somebody with whom you are bound together in the church, in the faith. All right. So brother there is very specific within the bond of faith. You can also take a look when Jesus talks about, we hear about his mother and his brothers coming and looking for him and such. And Jesus says, Well, my brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So, once again, to be for Christ to call somebody a brother means that they are within the household of faith, not just a generic individual. Likewise, when you hear the descriptions, and Herman was once again very helpful in pointing this out, what's leading up to verse 40 about how the individuals are hungry and they're being fed, they're in prison and people are visiting them, this is really describing what goes on with the church. And once again, put that in the context of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, we have Jesus sending out his 12 disciples, and he sends them out with his authority so that those who are listening to him, listening to them, are actually listening to Christ himself. And notice what people do. Those who receive their message, what do? They actually give them shelter, like what we have described here in Matthew 25. They also feed them, like we have described here in Matthew 25. Those who refuse to do that, like the goats here in Matthew 25, they are basically shown to be those who reject the message of Christ. When you put everything into its proper context, Matthew 25, the sheep are receiving these brothers means that they are accepting the message that they carry regarding Christ. The goats who reject those individuals, who don't do these things to the least of the brothers, that don't do these things to those who carry the message of Christ, are actually rejecting the message of Christ. So what really is kind of the standing definition for the sheep in this text is that they are those who accept the message of Christ. The goats are those who reject it.
So it's right back to that passage that you referred to before. He who hears you, he who hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me.
That's exactly right.
Okay. Well, let's go on into the text here, because there are also some other details that are very important to deal with. Verse 34, then the king, now he's a king, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's just pause there for a moment, because, and we'll have to contrast this a little bit later with the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. But he says, Pastor Kistler, they are blessed by the Father. Again, there's no reference to their works, and that this kingdom has been prepared for them even before they were born. What's going on?
Well, there's a lot of things going on there you could talk a lot about. I mean, first is the fact that Jesus puts them at his right hand. We might sort of skip over that at first reading, but I think that Jesus puts the sheep on his right hand is significant in that we see in the Old Testament that God saves by his right hand. I mean, you see this in Exodus 15, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the Psalms, you see it as well, that God saves by his right hand. And so you have those who have been saved by Christ at his right hand. Therefore, they're also blessed by the Father, because it's by faith in Jesus Christ, who has saved us, that we fall under God's blessing and not his curse. This takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus begins that sermon with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This blessing is spoken on those who Jesus calls poor in spirit, that is, all of those who recognize that they have nothing to give the Lord but their sin. They are poor in spirit. They are not rich towards God. But Jesus comes and fills them with his riches. He gives them his treasures, his salvation, his righteousness and holiness. And for that reason, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, I like the way that Professor Gibbs in his commentary talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that it is a reign of God. It's a doing of God. It's an action of God. And it's done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's about saving. It's about reversing the effects of all that has gone wrong in creation on account of sin. It's not necessarily a place, but it's how God does things in his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are many parables that come up in the Gospel of Matthew as explaining, well, what is this kingdom of heaven like? And it's all about Jesus taking our sin, taking death, destroying the devil. We see this in his miracles, his healings, his raising people from the dead, and of course, especially in his own crucifixion and resurrection, those are the signs that the king has entered into his creation to redeem it and to restore all that has gone wrong in it.
I find it very helpful that Pastor Kistler brought into this conversation the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, as he brought in there, regarding understanding properly what the kingdom of God is all about. Once again, it's keeping us within the Gospel of Matthew. And furthermore, remember how the Beatitudes end up. The Beatitudes end up with Christ talking about his disciples. They are going to be blessed when they are persecuted for his name's sake. So once again, he's making this tight identity with his disciples so that when they are persecuted, they're persecuted because they're united with Christ. Now, you get that same kind of language being used here in Matthew 25, as far as tightly identifies with these individuals to the point he not only calls them brothers, but he says if something's done to them, it's done to Christ himself.
All right, we'll take another break. When we come back, more on the Final Judgment with our Pastor's Roundtable. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This summer I had open heart surgery to reconstruct my mitral valve. The procedure was done by a new robotic method largely pioneered by my surgeon. 2 weeks later, I was back to work part-time. Afterward, I received a videotape of the procedure, wonderfully edited and narrated by the surgeon himself. Part of the process was being on the heart-lung machine during the repair, so I literally watched my heart stop beating in crystal-clear high definition. It vividly reminded me life is very fragile and God can call us home at any time. The whole experience also reminded me life is precious, and God wants us to make the best of our time while on earth. Thus, I have a renewed commitment to my ministry work. By the way, they did get my heart started again.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Choir of King's School singing the first stanza of The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns. We're talking about the account of Good Shepherd, of the final separation of the sheep and the goats by Jesus in Matthew 25 with our Pastor's Round Table, Pastor Kevin Golden and Pastor Dan Kistler. Well, here's a question that comes from Eric in Beaver Falls. He asks, this pericope of Scripture is comparing two types of people in verse 34. It's those who are, quote, blessed of my Father, the Greek reference, means to be spoken well of by my father. And in verse 41, the accursed ones, the Greek reference there, means ones that are given over to themselves. My question is, if salvation is a total work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then how is it fair that some that are totally without the ability to come to God are thrown into hell? It seems like some people are born in sin to go to hell. I think that's a huge issue for unbelievers, for Arminians, for Pelagians. Dan, take a crack at that first, and then we'll hear from Kevin.
Yeah, well, the fact is that we're all bound for hell at the point of our conception. We're all born into sin. No one of us is any worse of a sinner or better of a sinner than anyone else. None of us has the ability to choose God or to come to faith in Christ on our own. But the Holy Spirit works through the gospel about our Savior. He works in us that faith in those words. He does the work. He does the baptizing. He makes us new creatures. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. You know, it's all God's work and none of ours. And this is a question that a lot of people will have oftentimes, is why some are saved and others aren't. Well, the Scripture, whenever it talks about our salvation, always gives the glory to God alone. He is the cause of our salvation. It never says that God determines anyone to go to hell or chooses some to go to hell. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But whenever we reject that good news, the blame is put on us. It's our fault. If we end up in hell, it's because we stiffened our necks and rebelled against that good news and would not have Christ as our Savior.
What are your thoughts?
Well, and you can take note of simply Christ's own language within Matthew 25, this very passage. Christ is never sloppy in the language that he uses. He is very precise to say precisely what he means. And so notice there in verse 34, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So that those who are saved is prepared for them from the foundation of the world, because the Lord desires their salvation and he brings them into that salvation. But then notice verse 41. He'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So even this, the condemnation of hell, it was not specifically prepared for those who are for those humans who are eventually sent there, because the Lord doesn't desire for them to be there. He would have all turn and be saved and be in everlasting life. We're certainly not going to push this as universalism. That's certainly not what Christ is saying here. But it does point out that he did not prepare hell for those individuals in advance, because his desire is for all to be saved.
I mean, there is no from before the foundation of the world reprobation here,
exactly,
whatsoever, contrary to what everything the Calvinists will maintain.
Yeah.
This parable does not support that in any way whatsoever. In fact, it speaks strongly to the contrary.
That's exactly correct. And as Pastor Kistler was bringing into his commentary also, this is a real challenge for humans, because we want everything to close together logically. And here is an example where essentially the Lord does not is not bound by human logic. So that Scripture is very clear that those who are saved because God has chosen them. He has elected them from before the foundation of the world, and therefore they have everlasting life. But those who are not saved, logic wants to say that the Lord did the same thing for them. He elected them for damnation. But Scripture says quite the opposite. Scripture says God is not bound by human logic, that those who are condemned, it's because of their own refusal of forgiveness, and therefore the responsibility for that condemnation is on their own shoulders. It's not on Christ.
I would also add to that, when Paul talks about election and predestination in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's always being elected and predestined in Christ, so that anybody who is in doubt about this, as to whether they are the elect or not, you know, whether I believe or not, maybe I'm elected to hell or something like that, you ask yourself, well, am I in Christ? And the answer is, well, what has he done for me? He died for me. He rose again from the dead for me. He baptized me. He has absolved me of my sins. I am in Christ, therefore I am one of the elect. So nobody gets to say that, well, I don't know that I'm one of the elect, or maybe God has elected some to be damned. Whoever is in Christ is elect.
I want to note one more thing before we go to the listeners' questions, and that is there is the strongest contrast, perhaps, in this entire account, are the first words out of the king's mouth to these respective people. One is, come, and the other is, depart. Kind of gives us a really elegant definition of the two final states of man, doesn't it?
Yeah, most certainly so. The best way to understand the bliss of everlasting life is that you are in the presence of the Lord. Revelation certainly picks up on this very nicely, where we will see him face to face, all right? Right there, with our resurrected bodies, spending eternity in flesh and blood as well as soul, face to face in the presence of Christ. Whereas the best way to understand eternal condemnation is that you are separated from the Lord's grace and mercy, and therefore depart from him. You don't have that joy and the peace of being in his presence.
This one comes from Michael in Natoma, Kansas. He says, would it be wrong to say that the first group did the actions but did not keep track of them, while the second group did the actions but did keep track of them? Thus, the first group did them on faith. The second did it for earthly reward. Pastor Golden.
Well, there's a possibility. I think maybe in individual cases you could go that direction. But the overall point that is being made here is the reception of the least of Christ's brothers, those whom he sends with his message. And so that the sheep are those who hear that message coming from one of the least of Christ's brothers, and they accept it with joy, and because they have that message of Christ, therefore they feed, they clothe, they visit this least brother, whereas those who reject the message of Christ don't do that, but instead are the ones, well, you could put into the category of not only rejecting, but are complicit in putting the least of these brothers into prison, into a hungry state, etc.
I mean, it is safe to say, Dan, isn't it, that the sheep seem to have been not keeping diaries of their good works, whereas the goats seem to have brought them with them, their diaries of their good works.
Yeah, and going back to what Kevin was just saying, to do to one of the least of Christ's brothers is to do to Christ himself. We see a good example of this in Acts, where Saul is persecuting the Christians, and Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Jesus was in heaven. He had ascended to the right hand of the Father, hadn't he? But no, he's right there with his sheep. What you do to them, you do to him. And it is on account of what is done to a member of Christ's body, one of his brothers, as one of his brothers, and the message that they carry that the judgment is taking place here. What did you do with my body on earth, the ones that brought you the gospel of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Did you reject their testimony? Did you treat them with persecution and suffering, or did you accept their message and treat them as members of my body?
Is that why, Kevin, it's all or none? I mean, it's not you did enough or you didn't do enough. It's
yeah.
You did and you didn't.
Yeah, you're close, almost made it. No, that's not what comes up here. It's an all or none. You're exactly right, because it does get back to the acceptance of the message that the least of the brothers carried. And that's why, since this text is really about vindication, that these least of Christ's brothers are mistreated in such a way, and now they're vindicated. This text really speaks strongly in our age, not so much to me as pastor in Ladue, or I'm treated very well by my congregation, but it really speaks to me about my brothers in Christ throughout the globe who do not have that kind of treatment, those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, and therefore their vindication is going to come one day.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll conclude our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon with Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis, and Pastor Dan Kistler, pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. What makes it all the more remarkable is that the message is received not because the sheep were somehow qualitatively different from the goats in this life in any way whatsoever. The message is received entirely as a gift of faith granted and worked by the Holy Spirit, so that in the end, the sheep can't take any credit for anything that Jesus credits them with. And yet, he still credits them with it. In fact, he credits them with perfect good works, perfect righteousness. We'll talk about that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Stanza 2 of the great hymn, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. It's our pastor's round table talking about the final judgment in Matthew 25 on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis, Ladue, Missouri, I should say. And Pastor Dan Kistler is pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Both of these congregations are part of the Issues Etc. 300. That means they're supporting Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. It is budget time. It's very late in the budget planning time. In fact, I've been reminding you over the last several weeks, and I'll remind you yet again that your congregation still has time to include Issues Etc. in its annual budget and become part of the Issues Etc. 300. Find out what you need to know at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There you'll find a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. And if you would, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Okay, I know where I was going when I came back, and now my mind has completely slipped. Oh, perfect righteousness. That's what struck me in rereading this account, Pastor Golden, is that Jesus refers to them as sheep and goats. They're referred to twice there as sheep and goats right at the beginning. But from that point on, the sheep are the righteous. And in the end, the wicked don't even have a name. He just calls them they, them. Mm-hmm. They're not even described in any way, but all the way to the very end, the righteous. Mm-hmm. Is this perfect righteousness?
Well, is there any other kind? You know, that's the thing. Either you're righteous or you're not. It's kind of like, are you a kind of a virgin or are you a virgin? Either you're a virgin or you're not. Same thing is true with righteousness. These individuals are described as being perfectly righteous. If you're righteous, you're righteous. And once again, it gets back to their identity as the sheep, those who have been made sheep by the shepherd Jesus Christ.
Jason in Janesville, Wisconsin has a question, Pastor Kistler. He says, from this passage, how do we know that the sheep and the goats were separated based on their faith and not on their good works? Is it because Christ says that the kingdom was prepared for the sheep from the foundation of the world, which would be before they did any good works?
Yes, that is correct. We know from the rest of the scripture, too, that no one is saved by their good works. I mean, Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. If we were to say the opposite, that, you know, these righteous people earned their righteousness by their works, then what is the need for Christ? Ultimately, we really do away with him. We take the glory away from him. And here it's Christ who is glorified. He sits on his glorious throne. He is glorified because of who he is and what he's done for us. He's our Savior, and it's not us. So all of the works themselves, even that the sheep do, are the result of this Savior having his way in our lives. And of course, then we can't help to be perfectly righteous because we're clothed with him in his righteousness, as Paul puts it in Galatians. We who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that's the way that God sees us. You notice in here that none of the sins of the sheep are even mentioned. The Lord has forgotten our sins for Christ's sake. They've been washed and cleansed with Christ's blood in our baptism. So it is all by faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith will show itself in how we treat the other members of Christ's body in this world.
Yeah, and I really appreciate Pastor Kistler bringing in that none of the sins of the sheep are mentioned here. All that's mentioned is what was done to the least of these brothers, because, and I know I'm a broken record on this, I keep saying this, but the least of these brothers is referring to those whom Christ has sent with his message. And therefore, what they've done to these brothers, they've done to Christ. They have either accepted the message regarding Christ or they've rejected it. And that is the determining factor. It's that matter of a faithful reception or a rejection that's void of faith.
Andrew in Grantsburg, Wisconsin has a question. I read this passage this morning, he says, and I wondered, is the separation of the sheep and goats something that happens at one time at the final judgment, or is it happening now and throughout time through the proclamation and believing in or rejecting the gospel so that the sheep and goats are already separated right and left and judged according to what they are at that time? That's a pretty tricky question. What would you say, Pastor Golden?
Well, certainly the sheep and the goat are the sheep and the goats. Either you're a sheep or you're a goat, and that's a present time reality. The separation is on the last day because, and I would drive this back to the big purpose of this text is to, for Christ, promising vindication for those who are going to be persecuted for his name's sake. And that promise of vindication is fulfilled with this separation, because now you've got the sheep. If you look here on earth, you got the sheep intermingled with the goat all over the place. But on the last day, the two are separated from one another so that it's the sheep and the sheep alone who head off to the bliss of the Father into everlasting life. And it's the goats and the goats alone who are sent off to condemnation. And therefore, there's the vindication.
Christian in Mankato, Minnesota says, is this referring to sanctification? Or is it saying that God sees only righteousness when he looks at those with faith, no matter if they mess up? Dan?
I wouldn't say that it's strictly sanctification. In other words, that it's just a reference to how we live out our love and mercy in this life towards Christ's brothers, although it would entail that. But this is actually the visible a visible picture of justification. as Kevin was saying, the sheep are those who trust in Christ now, and the goats are the ones who reject the gospel now. But we can't see that, and we can't go into churches and try to do the separating ourselves. It's not given to us to do that. Both the sheep and the goats are going to be mixed together until this last day, when what we know now by faith will actually be seen when the Lord himself takes the sheep and separates them from the goats, vindicating, as Kevin says, that, yes, these are the ones that I have called out and elected from before the foundation of the world, and these are the ones who have received the message that my brothers have brought to this world about myself crucified, risen from the dead for their salvation.
A quick final question from Mike right up your alley, and I think it allows you to go to kind of put this off with a bow. Kevin, something you mentioned you wanted to talk about. Pastors, could this prophecy of the sheep and the goats be referring to the persecuted churches, at least the least of these, and the Pharisees who would be persecuting them, the goats, concerning the statement, "the least of these, my brothers," seems to be referring to Christ's apostles or others who are perhaps Christ's church leaders who would be persecuted for proclaiming Christ's gospel. Even the mention of the least of these as being imprisoned seems to allude to that. I just wonder if we would use this prophecy to say to us today that we must go out and help the poor in general, as is commonly done, wouldn't that give us a very confused message concerning the gospel in light of the judgment language at the end of it? Kevin, that's right up your alley there.
Yeah, and he's exactly right. This is really driving at the matter of those who bear Christ's name and being persecuted for his name's sake and such. This is not about, in general, the importance of going out and feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, etc.
Which is not a bad thing.
That's not a bad thing. In fact, I'm all in favor of that. But this text is not driving at that. If I want to talk about that, I'm going to go to the fifth commandment, especially its explanation in the Small Catechism. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. There's a good foundation for that. This text is not it. This text is all about those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, and he vindicates them.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, a suburb of St. Louis. Thanks for being our guest.
It's good to be here, as always.
Pastor Dan Kistler pastors out at Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. Dan, thank you very much.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Christian in Mankato, Minnesota, send us your name and your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all the questions and the comments for our pastor's roundtable. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. We'll kick it off with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about the sexual abuse scandal at Penn State University. She has some very pointed thoughts on that. Bobby Ross Jr. will join us after that to discuss media coverage, in particular the New York Times coverage of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, where they said they're pushing religious freedom as, well, a pretext for shoehorning abortion and same-sex marriage debate into the political door. We'll see what Bobby thinks about that and another story that is local to him in Oklahoma, dealing with some rather outrageous statements made by a pastor at an Oklahoma City Council meeting. This is an account, a parable, if you will, about the sheer grace of God's final judgment, the absolute sheer grace that with which he deals with sinners. The absolute sheer grace by which he sends out into the world his brothers, the least of these his brothers, with the message of his death and resurrection for the whole world. The absolute sheer grace, undeserved favor given to us when not only when Christ was sent into this world and became our Savior, being put to death on the cross for us and raised again from the dead, but on the last day when, as our judge, he says, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, this has been waiting for you from all eternity." Sheer grace. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 6224. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.